which I think is a big deal in the Bible. It's the concept of the Spirit and power of Elijah. The Holy Spirit used it to close the Old Testament and to open the New Testament. It's a spirit which is described as multifaceted. It's described primarily as one which brings reconciliation and heals hearts in families. Turns the hearts of the fathers back to their children and children back to their fathers. But it goes beyond that, actually. It's described as a spirit which preserves the land. And actually, it serves as a precursor to the gospel message. It turns the hearts of the disobedient to the wise, which was John the Baptist's ministry. That seems like a big deal to me. So we looked this morning at some events in the life of its namesake, Elijah. Now what I am trying to suggest is that this spirit and power is really explained in the name Elijah. Elijah means that Yahweh is my Almighty God. And to the degree that Elijah was able to enter into that truth, to that degree he carried within himself this spirit. I think it's even more true today that as we enter into the reality that the Lord Jesus, the word Jesus means Yahweh saves, by the way, is my God. To the degree that we enter into all that it means, especially his reconciling work on our behalf, that he will build that same power into us. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He built it into Elijah, and he can do the same. As he did it then, so he does it now. So, let's just take a few minutes to review what we looked at this morning. Elijah actually spent 3.5 years in hiding. He just shows up in the scriptures, a man of God who had prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain. And then he stood before the king and got right into his face and told him he's an idolater and there will be no rain in the land except by my word. It took incredible courage. Ahab did have the authority to do anything he wanted with Elijah. And Elijah stood up. Then the Lord hid him for 3.5 years. And in those 3.5 years, I summed up what I felt the Lord was building into Elijah with this, that Yahweh reigns over all. But not only that, that his word is trustworthy. Everything God told Elijah he would do, he did. It's guaranteed. And then we looked at the incident at Mount Carmel. And I think the general lesson of that for Elijah and for all those who were there was that the Lord's mercies are new every morning and evening, and all day long. And his atoning work covers us 24/7, every day. And that his loving kindness is everlasting. So things couldn't have been better at this moment for Elijah. I think he felt very confident that the Lord had answered his prayer when he displayed his mercy by accepting the sacrifice that had been offered on behalf of all the nation of Israel. And their hearts were turned. The very next chapter, we read that when Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, it may have been 450, it may have been 900, we're not sure. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life." It's just hard to imagine that this man that we had just read about in chapter 17 and 18 responded this way to Ahab's threat. It seems totally out of character. It's hard to put it together, except the New Testament tells us that he had a nature just like us. This makes perfect sense now. This is how we are. He was threatened. And he took his eyes off the Lord. And he put his eyes on himself. And he ran. And that journey is way too hard for him. And what's amazing is that the Lord actually helped him in that journey as he was running away. Elijah just completely lost his way. That's just like us. So, what I'd like to try to show you this evening is how I think God transformed Elijah's heart, which had been so faithful and so trustworthy and so brave, into a heart that carried within it this spirit and power which brings reconciliation, healing, and the truth to the world. So let's continue to look at this story. So we read in 17 and 18 that Elijah identified himself as one who stands before the Lord. The very first verse, when we're introduced to Elijah, Elijah says to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." In chapter 18, when he goes to Aholiab, he introduces himself to Aholiab. Is this Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So that's how he viewed himself, as standing before the Lord, as a man of God, as a faithful servant, as a faithful prophet. Well, he got himself into big trouble when he started running away. And so he tells the Lord, this. The Lord says, "Arise, eat, because this journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. As I mentioned this morning, whatever you think the spirit and power of Elijah is, it's not that. This is the opposite of that. And this is where Elijah is. He's completely lost his way. Now, what happens next? I'm missing one slide there. So he says, the Lord says after Elijah makes this justification, this is Elijah's justification for what he's doing here. I've been a faithful servant. I've been zealous. I'm the only one. Everyone else is a hopelessly lost sinner. So the Lord says, okay, well, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. So he tells Elijah, after Elijah gives us justification about why he's doing what he's doing. And so the Lord says, okay, now you're down at Horeb, the mountain of the law. I'm going to be passing by, and I want you to come out and stand before me. Now remember, that was his boast. The Lord before whom I stand. That's how he viewed his position before God. I'm standing before the Lord. And so the Lord tells him, after he's justifying himself before God for his running away, and essentially he was so depressed, it was almost like a suicidal depression. I'm done. I'm finished. This is for 3.5 years. I went through all this. We had this great victory. They turned on me in one day. Now they're seeking to take my life. I'm done. Lord, let me die. And so the Lord says, all right, well, you're here at the mountain of the law. I'm going to pass by, and I want you to stand before me. And we read this. And a great wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. I have an unfortunate translation. It should be still small voice. Was Elijah able to stand before the Lord? No. What did he do? He went running in a cave. These events weren't, the Lord wasn't even in these events. And he just went running in a cave. These were just sort of precursor events announcing his coming. And Elijah was supposed to be standing on the mountain. And he went in a cave. Now, in my own imagination, I feel like every event, Elijah went deeper in the cave. So the Lord shows up. And where's Elijah? He's not standing on the mountain. He's hiding in a cave. And so the Lord has to coax him out with a still small voice. You know, Elijah was one tough dude. He really was. He stood before the king. I think he outran the chariot. It was like a 15-mile run. And in a 15-mile run, he outran Ahab's chariot. This was a 40-day walk. He released his servant in Beersheba all by himself. He goes all the way down into Arabia. He was tough. But the Lord doesn't deal with him as a tough guy. He deals with him as a mother trying to coax out a little child who's frightened. Come on, Elijah. It's okay. It'll be okay. Come on. Come on. Come on out. And he gets Elijah to come out, but how does he come out? He took his mantle and covered his face. Why? Afraid? I think he was ashamed. You know, when you see like news clips of like white collar, you know, important people being taken out by the FBI or something. You know, they take their jacket and they cover their face. They don't want that to be on the screen. That's the way he came out of the cave. So he had to be coaxed out. And when he did come out, he covered his face in fear and shame. What did he learn here? Was he able to stand before the Lord? No. He wasn't. He didn't understand his standing before the Lord. And the Lord had to teach him something. And what the Lord taught him was that he had the wrong impression of his standing before him. So when he told Ahab, "The Lord before whom I stand," and when he told Aholiab, "The Lord before whom I stand," was he standing before the Lord? And the answer is yes, he was. He was. He just didn't understand the foundation of his standing before the Lord. He thought his standing before the Lord was kind of a partnership with the Lord. Like, I'm very zealous for you, and I'm the only one left, and we have a good deal here. I'm zealous for you, and I do what you ask, and you answer. It's a partnership. It's me and you together. And what Elijah learned at Horeb was that he has no standing before the Lord apart from the unconditional love of the one who coaxed him out. Come on, Elijah, it'll be okay. Not only the unconditional love, but the mercy and grace of Almighty God. And he learned there that that is how he stands before the Lord. And that's the spirit and power of Elijah. That we have absolutely no standing before God Almighty. None. If it's 99% him and 1% me, it's not it. It's 100% God's mercy. No matter how important you think you are. Which was Elijah's problem. He thought it was a joint venture. He had a part. God has a part. And I think he thought God let down his part. And that changed Elijah. Now, how did it change him? And how would this be a reconciling spirit? But before we get there, let me just address one thing that's confusing in this account. After the Lord coaxes him out, and at some point Elijah must have removed the mantle off of his face, the Lord asks him a question, the same exact question, a second time. Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives exactly the same answer. It seems like nothing's changed. It's very confusing. Now, I can't prove this, but maybe to this group I can, because I borrowed this from Brother Ed. And I've made it my own. When the Lord asked him the question the first time, this was Elijah's justification for his running away and just being angry. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to run away. I have a right to want to quit because I'm all by myself. You let me down. Everybody's let me down. And that's why I'm here. And then the Lord sheds his light into Elijah's heart. You have no standing before me apart from my love, and I love you. That's what he showed him in the still small voice. You are mine, and I love you. And then he asked him the same question. Well, what are you doing? And he answers the same way. What does that mean? And I think the second time, it's not a justification, but a confession. This is so foolish. I thought that I am the only one. I thought you let me down. I thought you didn't care. I'm a fool. Which he was. Which we are. Now, if I'm correct in this, why would this be a reconciling spirit? And I'll get into this a little more in a few minutes, but to the degree that we understand the depths to which our Savior went to save us, and the depths to which we sunk to need salvation, and the heights to which we've been forgiven. What do we do with all these grievances and debts that others owe to us? They just fall away. If we understand that we've, I'm a billion-dollar sinner. If my son owes me a $50 debt, am I going to hold that against him after being forgiven a billion? And that's what Elijah learned. He was a billion-dollar sinner. That's why he came out with a mantle over his face. And that's why he went running in the first place. So all this grievances that he has against the children of Israel, what happens to that? When you understand how much you've been forgiven, you will forgive from the heart debts that people owe you. You just will. And it's not something like that you have to pray about or work towards. When he sheds his light into your heart, I'm telling you, these grievances, resentments, and all these things we harbor against each other, they just are gone. It's not an effort involved in it. They're gone. They just is. So, well, the Lord's not exactly done building this into Elijah. What he's going to show him is that the Lord is his keeper. It says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You know who's included in that 7,000? Elijah. What he's revealing to Elijah is, Elijah, you've been very zealous for me. It's because I've kept you. The reason you're not one of the Baal worshipers is because I kept you. You're one of the 7,000. I'm your keeper. It's not you, it's me. So what I would say is that the healing spirit and power of Elijah is a reality for all who know that they're standing before God, the sovereign judge of all the earth. It's just a pure love, grace, and mercy of him. And really, that's the name. That's the full meaning of the name Elijah. Yahweh is my God. Because he loves me. And he has forgiven me. And I am a billion-dollar sinner. And that debt is gone. It's even better than that. But let me hold that for a second. So, I'd like to take you to a parable that kind of teaches this in the negative, but the negative will make evident the positive. This is what happens to a human heart. It should happen to a human heart when it knows the depths to which it's been forgiven. And it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's found in Matthew. This is in response to a question Peter asked him. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, seven times, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations read seven times 70. But anyway. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. That's 10,000 talents of gold. That's $3.5 billion. So that's a pretty tough debt to pay off. So, this man who owed him 10,000 talents of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. There's no chance he'd ever be able to do this. Oh, I'll gladly repay you on Tuesday. $3.5 billion. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. Done. Clean. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. It's about 50 bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." How do we forgive our brother or sister from the heart? By realizing we've just been forgiven a $3.5 billion debt. And the $50 debt just doesn't matter. It's not hard. And what I'm suggesting is that this is what the Lord showed Elijah at Horeb. That his only standing was God's love and mercy. And Elijah was included in one of those 12 stones that he had watched the Lord consume, which was the atoning power for Elijah. Elijah saw that, but he seemed to have forgotten that. And the Lord reminded him at Horeb. "You have no standing, Elijah. It's impossible to stand before me apart from my mercy and my love. And guess what? I do love you." It has to be personal. It can't be doctrinal. How do we forgive from the heart? It has to be personal. It's something that he has to shed into our hearts. "He loves me." The Apostle Paul said, "One who loved me and gave himself for me." So, this is the healing power. This is the healing power that's described in the spirit and power of Elijah. Most of you know I had a profoundly disabled son. The Lord gifted me with my 7th child, and he had a very mysterious illness where he just continually declined. He's more than fairly normal, but he just, in every way, motor skills, cerebrally, everything, he just declined. So what he could do at 2, he couldn't do at 4. What he could do at 4, he couldn't do at 8. What he could do at 8, he couldn't do when he died at 23. No one knew what was wrong with him. He didn't have a diagnosis. He wasn't autistic. He wasn't mentally retarded. So he didn't really fit into any category that the school system could fund services for him. And so that pretty much fell to my wife and I. And my wife really bore most all the burden of his care, which was immense, for the first 10 years. But he was also very aggressive. And after about the year 10 to 12, it wasn't really safe to leave him with my wife. So basically, I had to be with him. And I had to, you know, protect him from his sisters and all. And there was really no help. All the medical expenses and all, we had very little help. although my little church, about 150 people, paid his school tuition for 3 years, which in today's numbers would be about $125,000 a year. So that church met those needs for us. And then the principal of that school went to Cindy and said, there's no reason you need to be paying this. Call this lawyer, which she did. And this lawyer walks into the school board. We had spent thousands of dollars in lawyers, and they were all ineffective. This lawyer walks into one of the IEPs. It's probably our 10th IEP. And they turned to Cindy. I was there. And they turned and said, Cindy, what do you want us to do for you? And Cindy knew exactly what she wanted. And just like that, all the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And we got help. But before all that happened, I had a business, I had a family, and I had to take care of this child. And from the outside, it looked like I was doing a great job. And many people even complimented me today. Even my kids, when I was down the ocean with them a couple of weeks ago, almost all of them came, I have no idea how you did what you did with Danny. Because they had their kids down the ocean, it's so hectic. And we used to, but anyway. And I did okay, and I held it together. But I kind of felt like the hub of a wheel that was carrying way too much weight. And I was getting pushed in every direction. And I was frustrated and angry. And I don't know why. I'll never know why. But I took that anger out on my wife. It wasn't fair. It wasn't even rational. It was actually insane. Because she was going through exactly what I was. Probably worse. Because she had a mother's heart. She had the emotional distress of watching her child just decline month after month, year after year. And now she's got to deal with her husband being angry at her. But after we got the help, and we had wonderful help, the Lord provided amazing help. I could talk forever, but I won't. I'll just give you one example. I had one girl, her name was Teresa, and she came, and she came every day for 7 years. Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, never missed a day. She brought him home from school every day, spent all night with us, helped us through dinner with him. She'd help me give him a shower, put him to bed. She'd get all his clothes ready for the next day, get all his meds ready. And then I'd have to get him in the morning, I had to give him a shower and get him ready. But all the prep work was done. It was incredibly helpful. This is just one example, but there were many others. The Lord provided such great help. It was just amazing. And so my anger began to subside. You know, it turned an absolutely unmanageable condition, just completely destructive to our family, to a manageable condition. But I was feeling that I did a lot of damage to my wife and to my marriage. But, you know, we were starting to heal. And I felt a real need to ask her to forgive me for like 2 years of brutalizing her, really. And so we went out and I asked her, and she said, no, Joe, I can't forgive you. Which was not the answer I was expecting. And she said, the reason I can't forgive you is because there's nothing to forgive. I said, you know, Cindy, I really did kind of brutalize you. And I'm really sorry. And she said, Joe, only thing I can say is I'm so glad I'm married to you. And I'm so glad and I'm so appreciative of the way you take care of Danny. I said, well, thanks, but I really feel guilty about this. And she said, don't, it's gone. It's gone. She said, you know, a couple years ago you taught on one verse in Hebrews in one Sunday school class. For by one sacrifice, you have made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And you probably don't even remember, but that captivated my heart. And I spent months just reading that one verse. And the Lord poured His light into my heart. And I really know it. I just know now that I'm not just His child because I've received the Lord Jesus. That I'm actually His perfect bride. Free from every wrinkle and spot. And I didn't even know this was going on inside of me, she said, but all these resentments I harbored against my father and against you and against my brothers, they're gone. I don't know where they went. They're gone. And now I just appreciate you. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. That's it. But the spirit and power of Elijah is even better for us today because we have the full revelation of what His full redemptive work means. Do you have that slide on 2 Corinthians? Therefore, if anyone is Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And what He's imploring is that we be reconciled to God. But what this explains is what the full measure of that reconciliation, because what's the next verse say? This is His reconciliation. This is what the word Elijah means. Yahweh has reconciled the world to Himself. And this is what it means. It not only means that He has cleansed us, that He has atoned for our sins. It's much better than that. Not only have we been cleansed, which should be enough to inspire in us or develop in us a heart that forgets the other debts that we owe, that people owe again, you know, whatever, you know what I'm trying to say. It's so much more than that. Not only have we been forgiven, He has bestowed His righteousness on us. And this is what my wife understood. God not only forgave her, she was perfect in His eyes. And that became her truth. And that's how she could care less. There was nothing to forgive. It was gone. Because she understood. We have this as our reconciliation. Not only are we forgiven a $3.5 billion debt, we are given unlimited funds to put into our bank account. That's full salvation. That's Yahweh's reconciliation. That's what it means Jesus saves. I mean, Yahweh saves. Well, to the degree we enter into that, to that degree, We carry in us the spirit and power of Elijah. After that discussion with my wife, we were walking back home. I said, you know what's kind of funny? It's like, I was a human instrument that God used to teach you this. But I haven't entered into it myself. So I went to the Lord and I wanted to know. So that's what I'm going to share with you tomorrow. What the Lord showed me. How to enter in to all that he has. And there's no mystery here. It's just by faith. But I'd like to show that to you tomorrow. Okay, thank you. So anybody have any comments or thoughts about this while I'm up here? Go ahead.
I have a question. I think I know the answer, but I don't.
I'm glad.
I've been wrong before. So,
welcome to the club.
I'm an interpreter, and I noticed that when it was talking about forgiveness, it said brothers. And I'm curious why brothers was in there when they were talking about, the slave, like the master forgiving the slave, the huge debt. At the very end, it says brothers. And so I'm wondering, does that mean brothers in the Lord, or does that simply mean relationship with others? I know the Bible.
I think that's a great question. And I think it definitely means in the Lord. But I would say that the way the spirit and power of Elijah carries its weight in the world is that it extends to the world. Like, we have to have the same forgiving spirit, I think, in the world. You know, like I mentioned this morning, that Elijah, that the Lord fed Elijah by unclean takers. Well, I was in the construction world, and almost everybody I worked for were takers. And God put me in a position where I had to depend on takers to pay me. And some didn't. And I really wanted to kill them. Really, I did. Yeah. I mean, I put out all this effort and work, and now you don't have money to pay me, dude. You better get away from me. But the spirit and power of Elijah would be trusting the Lord. And he may pay me, he may not, but I'm in his hands. And I think that's a reconciling spirit. That's just my view. But I think it's an excellent question. But I do know it applies to brothers and sisters in the Lord, for sure. Now, as far as how you deal with all the thievery and the debts and offenses that happen in the world at large, especially in business, I think you just trust the Lord. If somebody rips you off, they rip you off. That's my view. But was that kind of the question you wanted? You meant to ask?
Yeah, that's you answered it. Thank you. Yeah,
okay.
I just called brother, and I'm wondering I know it doesn't limit forgiveness because I know the heart of God. But
yeah.
I'm also trying to understand why his brother.
Sure. Here. And let's say like you're in an unequal yoke marriage. And your husband, you know, he owes you a $10,000 debt. How are you supposed to deal with that as a believing wife? Well, you've been forgiven $3.5
billion.
Yeah, and we still are sinners. That's why we need a morning and evening sacrifice. I mean, we need constant atonement. We just do. All right, thanks. I'm looking forward to tomorrow to show you what the Lord showed me.